Well, I'm looking forward to sharing tonight from the book, Jesus Christ, Our Passover. You know, we've been using this resource the last several fellowships, and it's a great resource that covers the events that occurred during the resurrection of Jesus Christ to Pentecost. So we're going to carry on here. We're going to move right into the Pentecost time. And then there's something else I want to share after we go through the book here, just a little bit. So I'm going to start here on page 388 in the book. And it says, before we study this wonderful Pentecost following Christ's ascension, now how, you know, Christ ascended, how many days did it take before Pentecost?
From the ascension?
10 days, right? Yeah, from the ascension to Pentecost.
Right.
So there's those 10 days that we're going to kind of cover here a little bit. And we've already covered some of it in the previous fellowship. But the book goes on. It's essential that we have a background of information about the Old Testament Pentecost. First of all, Pentecost was a feast of the children of Israel. Pentecost is taken from the Greek word Pentecoste, meaning 50th. In the Old Testament, three other names are given for this feast. It was called the Feast of Harvest, the Days of First Fruits, and the Feast of Weeks. By the New Testament times, Pentecost had become the popular term used for this feast. In the Old Testament, there were three major feasts in the year. All these feasts included the celebration of a harvest. The first harvest was celebrated in Nisan, during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when the Hebrews brought a sheaf of barley for the wave offering of the first fruits of the barley harvest. The day of the wave offering of the first fruits of the barley harvest was the day when the Judeans began counting towards Pentecost. And they would count how many? 50, right?
Mm-hmm.
The second harvest celebration was the wheat harvest, or at the Feast of Harvest, Pentecost. This feast occurred in the third month in the summer of the year. The third harvest celebration was designated as the Feast of Tabernacles in the middle of the seventh month. This final harvest included the harvest of grapes. It was at the end of the agricultural year before winter. It was also known as the Feast of Ingathering. Not only did these three major feasts celebrate the three times of harvest, they also commemorated three great events in the history of Israel. The first, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, celebrated the exodus of Israel from the bondage in Egypt. The second, Pentecost, was traditionally believed by Judeans to mark the time when God first revealed the law to Israel at Mount Sinai. We were talking about that a little bit. That Pentecost and the giving of the law were both in the third month as indicated by Scripture. The third feast, the Feast of Tabernacles, was a seven-day feast commemorating God's watchful care over Israel as they wandered in the wilderness 40 years. Although the law outlined three major feasts, for our present purposes, Pentecost is the one being focused on, obviously. The 7 weeks of counting tied together Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread with Pentecost. Technically, because of the counting, Passover began the anticipation of Pentecost. Old rabbinical writings called Pentecost the concluding feast because it was understood as the conclusion of Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. At the time of the first Passover, and Feast of Unleavened Bread, the children of Israel left the bondage of Egypt. The children of Israel thought of the conclusion of that Exodus as the giving of the law at Sinai, in an event that which with which Pentecost came to be associated. The symbolic relationship of Passover to Pentecost does not end with Israel, however. The last Passover, Jesus Christ, represented our exodus from death and the bondage of the law. Christ's redeeming work made possible the great Pentecost when the gift of Holy Spirit was given to begin another administration, the administration of grace, when the law was fulfilled and made of no further effect. The parallels are significant and interesting. To many Israelites, Pentecost signified the giving of the law. To us, the church of the body, it signifies the giving of the Holy Spirit. Also for us, Pentecost is associated with our one true Passover, Jesus Christ, because Pentecost was the conclusion of what he came to make available by being the ultimate Passover lamb. The three harvest times are also deeply significant. Jesus Christ was resurrected as the first harvest during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, being the first fruits from the dead. Then at Pentecost that same year, Christianity began, in which believers are a harvest having the first fruits of the Spirit. We are kind of first fruits of God's creation. We, in this age of grace, have the first fruits of the Spirit, and we will meet Christ in the air when he returns to finally gather us together. The final complete harvest will be at the return of Christ when all are resurrected. God's word describes this as the harvest at the end of the world. Kind of unique how these harvests play into different events, biblical events. The one-day feast called Pentecost began with the normal morning sacrifice of a lamb. The festive sacrifices of Pentecost included 10 animals for a burnt offering, plus one kid of the goats, sacrificed for a sin offering, and two lambs for a peace offering. The sacrifices would be accompanied by offerings of unleavened bread and drink offerings. In addition, the offerers could carry out the usual evening sacrifice of a lamb. Pentecost was to be a day of holy convocation, a special Sabbath in which no servile work was to be done. There was to be a tribute of a free will offering given according to the measure with which God had blessed the giver. While harvesting, the Hebrews were instructed to leave the extra abundance in the field for others who had need of it, such as sojourners and the poor. The Israelites were to rejoice with their family, servants, and guests for all that which God had blessed them. Pentecost was a festive time of thanksgiving, abundance, and rejoicing. Over 50 days previously, Jesus Christ had not only been the Passover lamb, he also replaced every sacrifice for all time. He was the fulfillment of the law. He was the complete final atonement. When all requirements were fulfilled, man was fully and completely redeemed. Thus, the climax of Christ's accomplishments began over 50 days before, when Jesus Christ was selected and prepared as the Passover lamb. All the suffering which culminated in his death became vitally significant in the various aspects of redemption. The greatness of this redemption became available on Pentecost. And then he quotes Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. You want to follow along. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, They were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, or as a heavy breathing, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So that's, you know, Pentecost. That's the great event of the gift of Holy Spirit being made available. And of all the things God could have done to mark this fabulous day, what did he mark it with? Speaking in tongues. A whole new manifestation, something brand new. Pretty phenomenal. I mean, when you think about it, speaking in tongues is huge. It is really, God really is excited about this prayer opportunity that we can pray in the Spirit and pray directly to him. So, and he introduces it on the day of Pentecost. Pretty significant. Well, I want to finish out this chapter here from the book. And it says, our redemption was not made possible by our working to please God, as it had been the case under the law. Our redemption was made possible by God's working in Jesus Christ and offering him as the perfect sacrifice. Christ's redemptive work as our Passover was building toward Pentecost. With Pentecost, the magnificent age of grace was unveiled. The power of the Holy Spirit was given. Since that time, the free will offering of believers is to live in fellowship with God and use the mighty power he has given us. So certainly, you know, with the gift of Holy Spirit, there's a lot of power, a lot of power there. And, you know, what God has done for us in light of his wonderful care and concern for us is to give us a vision that we can have in our life. You know, I'm going to be talking more about the subject of vision, having a vision later this Sunday, but I wanted to say a little bit about it tonight because I think this is something that's practically necessary for the believers to hear and be exhorted with. And when I talk about vision, we're talking about something that is not in front of us right there, but something that's we can't necessarily see, but it's bigger than what we do see. And of course, with the spiritual things of God and the gift of Holy Spirit, we can't see God. We can't see Holy Spirit. Thankfully, when we speak in tongues, we have the evidence, the manifestation of that. But when you talk to successful people in the world, they all will say, I am successful because I envision this. You know, their great success was not in right in their hand to start with. They had to do something. They had to believe. They had to work. They had to see something bigger than what was in front of them so that they could succeed. And that's something that believers can have great vision, because we can't see God, but we can see his word. And what God says about who we are in Christ is pretty big, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
More than a conqueror. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Mm-hmm. You know, some of these great promises challenge our mind so that you know, are we going to believe it? Are we going to walk out on it? Are we going to have the vision, the thinking, the audacity to feel like, hey, I can do that. I can minister healing. I can speak in tongues and interpret. I can do what God's called me to do. I believe every believer can have great vision for their life because God has set them up to be successful. Every believer. Now, in Ephesians 1:4, it's got to be one of the most magnanimous, fantastic verses in the Bible. Because it talks about, well, it says, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Mm-hmm. Now, wait a minute. God chose you and me, every believer, before he created the world. Mm-hmm. He has great expectations of us. He wouldn't create us to be a nobody or a nothing, right? Mm-hmm. He knew we would be born again, that we would believe him, and that we would be challenged, really, in our mind and our thinking to rise up. And we heard it in the manifestations, too. I thought the manifestations were really good, that we can do great things. God has called us that. We can have that vision for our life to do that. So he's called us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Do you feel holy? Do you feel without blame?
Not always.
Not always. You know, the world wants to beat us down, doesn't it? It wants to say, hey, you're not so hot, you know? You're not so holy. But see, God, his vision of us is so much bigger many times, probably all the time, than our vision for ourselves. And so we need to get our vision up there. Big time. Big time. Yeah, we need to get up there and realize that he has called us in his family, and we have a purpose in his family. Now, Ephesians 2:10, who's got Ephesians 2:10? Can you read that for us?
This, for we are his workmanship. His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them.
Yeah, and that word, that workmanship is masterpiece in some of the translations. Yeah, yours is masterpiece.
Yep.
So it's the Greek word poema, which means masterpiece. And so God has great vision for us. So we can have great vision for ourselves, right? In the family of God. God has a purpose for us to do good works, as it says in that verse. And so how exciting can that be as we fellowship with him and ask him, Lord, what should I do? What am I to do? And as time goes on, I mean, I've been at this over 50 years, and, you know, different times in your life, you can do different things. You know, we went out WOW Ambassador. We went to England to live in another country for a year and actually planted a fellowship that still goes on. And it's now in Bath, England. But it's, you know, I wouldn't do that today, I don't think. We'll move somewhere for a year or two, but still, no matter where we're at, we still, God can work with us. And I'm saying this so that you don't stop having vision for yourself. Mm-hmm. You know, God has great things for us to do. And really, the great things, the greatest things we could do are, I think, I mean, there's a number of things we could look at, but again, Philippians 2, if you would, honey. Philippians 2, verses, 12 through 16, if you would.
Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling.
And that means demonstrate. It doesn't mean that you work out your salvation. No, Christ worked it out already. But what that means is to demonstrate. You live it. You live what Jesus Christ accomplished for us. Okay.
For it is God who works in you,
yep,
both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. Holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain.
So, yeah, holding forth the words of life, you know, praying for people that call on the phone, just talking with people, encouraging them. We meet new people Saturday mornings at Agape Now Outreach, and you meet people just in your daily activities. So as we vision ourselves as children of God, may we rise up and do what God's called us to do, that we demonstrate our salvation, and that we do his good will and his good pleasure. So what a privilege, huh?
Money.
All right. Well, you're going to hear more about that come Sunday. So, Father, thank you that we have a new birth realities via the day of Pentecost that started it all. We're sure grateful that we can be born again of your Spirit and have the privilege and the vision within our lives to do good works for you as you've called us to do so. So I'm thankful that we can continue to rise up and be our best for you. You certainly were your best for us. And we thank you for that. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right.